Well, this time, could I invite you to turn in your Bibles? There's pew Bibles in front of you, the black pew Bibles, or if you brought your own Bible, that's great. The scripture passage is on the screen as well. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 4 to 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul the Apostle speaking to the church at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, if you've been journeying with us these past couple of weeks towards Christmas, you know that we've been celebrating Advent. And we've been lighting one candle at a time, and that light continues to get even brighter because at this time of the year, there's that anticipation and that excitement about getting ready for Christmas. Each week, we focus on a different attribute of God represented in the coming of Jesus. We started with lighting the candle of hope, peace, joy, and then love. This morning, we're going to take a plunge into the gift of joy. Now, Charles Dickens wrote a famous novel called A Christmas Carol. It's a popular book that's turned into a few movies and some other, I'm sure, smaller TV series. But let me ask, who has read or seen at least something about A Christmas Carol? Charles Dickens, most of you? Okay, all right. So this next question shouldn't be too hard. What are some famous quotes from that story? Bah humbug. I came over there. I heard it other places too, but that's the one quote you hear, the line you hear the most, you remember the most. Bah humbug. But what else do you remember? God bless. That's number two for sure. Tiny Tim and God bless us all, everyone. Tiny Tim, Scrooge, two important characters in that movie. Now, at the beginning of this novel, Ebenezer Scrooge represents the opposite of joy, does he not? He does. Grumpy, grouchy, greedy, and I'm sure those are dwarves as well. Angry, right? Frustrated, very selfish, very rude. His focus was so very much just on himself and nobody else. And that's kind of how we're introduced to this character at the beginning. Nobody likes Scrooge. Nobody wants to be a Scrooge. But anyways, as the end of the story comes, and as you follow through that novel or watch that movie, at the end, he's a completely changed person. And if you've never seen it, I'm giving you some hints, and perhaps maybe you should check it out this year. But at the end, he's given a whole new perspective on life and how we are called to live by God. And that is just a life of just gratefulness and charity and helping others, compassion, love. And if we are honest with ourselves, it seems that joy, the joy of the Lord is something the church, not just Christians, but many find particularly difficult to grab hold of. We all have our Scrooge moments, don't we, right? Joy is something that we all long for, but at times seems difficult to grasp. It's elusive. Now, the word joy appears over and over in the scriptures. For instance, the Psalms are filled with references to joy. In Psalm 30, we find this verse that says, weeping may remain for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Or in Psalm 66, verse 1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. And so joy also, as we learn in the book of Galatians, is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, produced by God's work in us. And it is part of God's will for us as well. Joy is an attitude that results from God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you. The fruit of the Spirit, all nine attributes that a person, that a community can have in Christ when they have when they turn their lives over to God. This is what happens at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you forever. And then we are called to live in accordance with the Holy Spirit. And so joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, meaning it's what? It is a supernatural gift from God to all who believe and all who walk by the Spirit. Now, Christians are to be known by their joy. It is one of many attributes that we have from the Holy Spirit that this is how we are to stand out. People should know us by our joy, not just our joy, our love, our hope, our peace. Given this biblical emphasis on joy, we need to understand what joy is and pursue it. We also need to know what it's not. Part of the problem with joy is that it is often misunderstood. We tend to equate happiness with joy, but they are two totally different ideas because they each spring from a different source. Okay? Let me explain. One comes from the world around me. Happiness comes from the world around me in that it's what's happening to me. Whatever is happening to me, that's what gives me joy. But also, the other originates directly from the Spirit of the living God, a completely different source. Now, happiness is often dependent upon what is happening to me. If people treat me good, if things are going well in my life, I'm happy. If my circumstances aren't favorable, then I'm unhappy. You see the difference. Now, all of us love to be happy. We love to feel good. Kids waking up to a snow day, the happiest kids in the world. And you know how many they've had already in just less than 2 weeks? You all know. I don't need to tell you. It's crazy. And it's every single snow day is like the first snow day ever. I thought maybe they'd get tired of it. Nope. But they're happy. They're happy until it's not a snow day. You see where I'm going with this? An encouraging message from a friend, right? A delicious meal. These are good and enjoyable things to be savored and enjoyed for sure. But guess what? They're fleeting. A funny thing happened several years ago. Edith, a mother of eight, was coming home from a neighbor's house one afternoon, and she walked into the living room. She saw five of her children huddled together, concentrating on something. She slipped behind them to discover the center of attraction, and she couldn't believe her eyes. Smack in the middle were five baby skunks. Edith screamed, "Children, run!" So each kid grabbed a skunk and ran. And then that was that. But life is like that sometimes. We like being happy. You're enjoying life. Things are going well. Then something or somebody takes all the fun out of what you're doing. It's like having a room full of skunks, and you just want to escape. You think life is good. Then the skunk appears, stinks up your world, and suddenly your joy is gone. So happiness, right, comes and goes as the circumstances of our life changes by the hour and sometimes by the minute. The world alone cannot give us deep and true joy. Only Jesus can. And this joy from the Lord, permeates all areas of our lives as Christians. Now, Christian joy includes happiness, but it runs much deeper. It runs so much more deeper. John Piper, a Christian author, defines Christian joy this way. Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. You see the difference? Where this joy from God originates from? In him. He's the source. And as you can see in this definition, joy is an inward attitude that God has as its object and its source, not our circumstances. It's much deeper than happiness, and it can be present even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of suffering, or when things aren't going well. Why? Again, because the focus of joy, it's not the trial. It's not the hardship, the pain, or the circumstances, but it's on God, who, as the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The key to the Christian's joy is its source, which is the Lord. If Christ is in me and I am in him, that relationship is not a sometimes experience. A born-again believer in Jesus Christ is always in the Lord, and the Lord is always in them. And that is always a reason for joy, whether it's sunny out or whether it's rainy out. Now, if you want to see this fruit of the Holy Spirit ripen in our lives, in your life, we desperately need the Holy Spirit to then prune away whatever it is that hinders our joy, and then empower us to make some choices that move us closer to a lifestyle of rejoicing. Henry Nouwen, another Christian author, said it this way: joy does not simply happen to us. We have to choose joy and keep choosing it every day. Or here's Richard Foster, another Christian author, who said, the decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. It is the result of a consciously chosen way of thinking and living. So joy, this joy from the Lord, is a fruit that you choose to harvest. Again, it's always there. It's accessing it, right? It's being able to access it. That's kind of where we get stuck. How do I choose joy day by day when there are 100 little things that push joy out the front door of my life? Well, the short answer is by practicing the way of Jesus. By arranging our days so that we regularly experience deep joy in our life with God and in his kingdom. Joy is a byproduct of obedience, of following God's word, living the Jesus way. A more specific answer is found in Philippians 4, the passage that I read earlier, because in this passage, Paul gives us a great how-to text on choosing joy. And it's, of all the passages in Scripture, one where I find that gives us great instruction on how to live a lifestyle of rejoicing. Now, just a bit of context in our passage today. Paul is writing this letter to a church in Philippi, and he is instructing them on how to live as Christians in a world filled with distractions, filled with distress, filled with hardship. And he is there to show them once again in his letter that by centering your life on Christ, that is how you will experience true joy. Now, if you open your Bibles and if you still have them open, great. Let's begin at the first verse, chapter 4, verse 4, because he begins with a declaration that includes a command. What do you think the command is? The command is rejoice. He begins, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So the first thing you need to know about joy, as we learn in this passage, is that joy is a command. It's imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not, Paul isn't recommending. He's commanding you to rejoice. It is something we are commanded to do. St. Augustine once said, Father, command what you will and grant what you command. I'll say it again. It's more like a prayer. Father, command what you will and grant what you command. He knew that God commanded certain emotions in Christians of him and him that he couldn't make happen on his own. And so he prayed, oh God, if you were going to command me these things, whether it's rejoice, maybe it's to fear the Lord, maybe it's to be grateful, grant that you would give me what you command me to do. You see, without God, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live with the joy God created you and me to know and experience day by day. It comes from him, and we need him for it. And that's just one of many things we need God for in our life. When Paul then says, again I say rejoice, he's driving home just how important joy is. And when when Paul says, and again I say rejoice, it's not that they didn't hear him the first time. It's like they were deaf or they just weren't listening. No, this is how important it is that we live a lifestyle of rejoicing. It's important for you and me to live this way. Rejoice in the Lord. We need him for it. How important it is. It is so important for your spiritual formation and for mine. But how? How do we live this way? Well, you could break down Paul's tutorial into four basic steps. Let me start with step one, give thanks, giving thanks. Look at verse 6 where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So the practice of gratitude stands out in verse 6. And the practice of gratitude, if you know about this, and if maybe you don't, and I hope you will today, it changes our posture on life. It helps us to make mental and emotional shifts throughout the day when it's not going well. And it grounds us and gives us a better perspective. That is what practicing gratitude does. There was once a man who wished to dispose of his house. He called his real estate agent and said, "I want to run an ad in the paper. I want to sell my house and I want it sold as soon as possible. I want you to get rid of it as soon as you can. I am tired of this old place," he said. So the real estate agent said on the other line, "Okay, well, tell me about your house so that I can run an ad." Well, the man told him how many rooms it had. He told him that it had carpet. There were expensive shrubs in the yard. He told about some fruit trees in the backyard and many other advantages. He described the house in detail. And then when he finished, the agent said on the other line, "I'm going to read it back to you, and you tell me how it sounds." So he read the ad, and he read about this beautiful three-bedroom home with two baths, a good stand of grass, fruit trees in the backyard, a new roof, central air conditioning, a remodeled carport for two cars, and he kept reading until the owner stopped him. "Wait a minute, stop," he said. "That house is not for sale. All my life I've been wanting a place like that, but I didn't realize I had it until now." What does that teach us? Gratitude changes our perspective. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes God put somebody else in your life to help you realize what you have and that what you have is a blessing from God. And that just doesn't apply to houses, you know that. It applies to the people sitting next to you or your job. Or something else that God has given you that you have just forgotten how wonderful it was. Thank God for his many blessings in our life. Gratitude changes our perspective. So when the thought comes to you as a Canadian, what a dark, cold, wet, miserable day, you redirect those thoughts. Thank you, God, that I'm safe and I'm warm, that I have a community that cares for me, that we have the freedoms that we do. Every single day we can give thanks to the Lord, can't we, for the great things that he has done. And giving thanks to God does not have to be a grand gesture or complicated. In fact, it can be as simple as giving a prayer of thanks before a meal or sharing with others what you are thankful for. Make that list. Journal it before you go to bed. Or sing songs of praise to God. These are practical ways to practice gratitude. Can I just say that I'm just so thankful that we have a place to worship every week at Campbellford Baptist Church. You know, believers in some countries are in danger of imprisonment or even death if they are found meeting together as Christians like this, or as seekers. Wherever God has you at this morning, I know he's brought you here for a reason. So let's not take for granted the privileges that we have. And there are three things that really have to happen for me to say that we're having church today. Number one, coming together to worship the Lord freely. Number two, hearing the true word of God being preached and taught. And number three, seeing lives transformed, including my own. And a second step towards living with joy, the first one is giving thanks. The second one is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God, because in verse 5, just at the end, if you noticed, Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. It's just kind of placed in there very at the end, just a few words, but we can't overlook just how important it is, the presence of God in our lives wherever we go. James 4 verse 8 also says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And so the main source of our joy, when you think about it, is proximity, our proximity to God, who is the most joyful being in the whole universe. Or in the language of Psalm 16, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You know, time and time again, we learn from the scriptures, the further away you get from God, the more your life is troubled. Okay, did you hear that? Now, if you know your Bible, you know that to be true. The further away you get from God, the more your life is troubled. But the closer you get to God, the more your life is transformed. Just think about the children of Israel in the wilderness. Over and over again, they turned their backs on God. They grumbled and they complained, and life didn't get very good for them, right? God punished them. He disciplined them. But when they came back, boy, they were blessed. But what about Jonah? Jonah tried to get away from God, and look how that ended up for him. On a ship, in a storm, swallowed by a big fish. There's an example right there, trying to flee God's presence. Or what about the prodigal son? Look at how his life ended up when he left his father. At the end, he is in a farm, and he is surrounded by pigs that have a better life than he does. And he returns to his father. So the main source of our joy is our proximity to God. C.S. Lewis used this analogy. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great foundation of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. If you are not, you will remain dry. So what's he saying? Joy comes by constantly being close to the source of joy, God himself. Now in Luke 2, and we're hearing a lot about Luke 2 because it's the story of Christ's birth, I want you to consider the shepherds on that night. Because after the angels announced the birth of the Savior to the shepherds, what did the shepherds immediately do following that angelic pronouncement? What did they do? They went to find Jesus. They went to draw near the Christ child. They got beside him. They got in Jesus' face. And in doing so, their lives were filled with inexpressible joy. And then they left and told as many people as they could about the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, who came to set us free from our sins. And only in Jesus Christ is our salvation found. We draw near to God. How? Through worship, through prayer. When we come before him with a humble heart, when we come before him in submission to his will and with a desire to glorify him as Lord over our lives, then we are able to experience the closeness of God and all the blessings that follow. So draw near to God is the second step. The first one, giving thanks. Third one, thinking right. Look at verse 8 of chapter 4. As we take these steps towards arriving at joy, living a lifestyle of rejoicing, the third thing I want to shout out to you about is verse 8, where it says, finally, brothers, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, what does Paul say to do about it? Think about such things. And the word think about here means to meditate on, to direct your attention to. We must be sure that our thoughts are always in keeping with God's thoughts, even now. I don't know what you're thinking about, but God does. And are your thoughts in line with what God thinks about and what he wants you to think about? Because he is the source of everything that is true and noble, that list, pure, lovely, right, admirable. And if we are not grounded in the truth of God's word, our thinking can easily be wrong. And what happens when your thinking's wrong? Your behavior follows. And that can be wrong as well today. But let's face it, sometimes the whatevers can take a dark turn. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul said, well, whatever is true. So sometimes our whatevers can take a bit of a turn, can't they? When during the day you find your whatever thoughts slipping into whatever is false, whatever is corrupt, whatever is impure, whatever is sinful. Well, that's when I would say you would need to put yourself through an attitude adjuster. Okay, an attitude adjuster. Make it a daily habit and then set some time aside to write down the areas you see God's goodness at work. And this exercise will help you see things from God's perspective. And by returning to the redeemed whatevers, and that's Paul's list, you will find your attitude changing to joy, and joy rising up again. So do you ever slow down long enough during the day to scrutinize your thinking? Or even as Pastor Lionel mentioned last week, how important it is to examine your heart, not just Saturday night before you come to worship on Sunday, but throughout the day. Where's your mind stream at? Does it need to be renewed, redirected toward how God wants you to think? And this exercise will help you see things from God's perspective. Again, Philippians 4, verse 8 here takes us there and helps us deal with where our mind is at, where it should be. The living word of God will always steer your wayward mind away from joy, well, let's call them joy busters. Instead, and it will help you see the Jesus way again, who is the ultimate joy builder. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. The more we bend our mind towards heaven, towards God's word, towards the Lord, the more we will enter into that joy. Lastly, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Step four towards joy. You know, in this life, you will have trials. That's what Jesus taught us. You will experience joy busters. And again, what are those things? Well, that could be unresolved conflict. That could be unconfessed sin. What's another joy buster? Addictions, grief, marriage struggles, parenting frustrations, sickness. I could go on. These are very real trials we face and have to work through. James 1 verse 2 says, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How can you do that? The trials of life, the Bible teaches, are actually opportunities for God to show you his power in your life. The trials of life actually grow you. They make you a better person. So count it joy when you get wrenched up because of problems, because they are opportunities for God through his Spirit to work his power in you through your obedience, through your humility, and through your seeking the Lord in them all. You know, as with all the fruit of the Spirit, real joy comes from the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. You know, poor Scrooge had to be haunted by three spirits, right, in order to recognize the truth of what he needed to change in his life and find joy. But this morning, you just need to be visited by one Spirit, the one true Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of the living God. And so will you heed his message? Will you listen to his voice? Will you come to Jesus? Will you even this morning, before you leave, ask God to fill you with a fresh outpouring of his Spirit so that you will once again know the joy of the Lord that is your strength? As we close, let me remind you again that true joy can only be found in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, whose birthday we celebrate in just a few more weeks. And this joy does not leave you when a negative event happens or when you're having a bad day. There will be bumps and hurts along the way, but the joy that God gives you is yours forever, and you can access it as you cultivate a heart of joy. And I've just given you four basic steps on how you can cultivate a heart of joy. What were they again? Give thanks. Draw near to God. Make sure your thinking is right, in line with God's word. And lastly, be filled up again and again with the Holy Spirit. And so as we move through this Christmas season, this Advent season, may we rejoice. May you live in the joy of the gospel as the carol proclaims. Let's read it together. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks today for the opportunity to worship you, to once again demonstrate our love for you, our gratefulness, Lord, for your presence in our life. Thank you for helping us get through another week. And I know sometimes it's hard and we struggle, but we thank you, Lord, that you are always there. You are faithful. Your mercies are new every single morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask now by faith that you would once again fill us with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit so that we will continue to be a people of joy, living a lifestyle of rejoicing even through the storms of life. Because, Lord, we know that you never change, and you are with us to the end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.